So I had been preparing. God had told, showed me something that he wanted me to really dig into and get a lesson prepared on a couple months ago. And so about halfway through it, God said, just kidding, go over here. We're going to do a right now word. And right now I want you to go over here. And so I did, and then I wasn't able to be here on Wednesday, but I was listening online. And if you guys missed Jackie's message on Wednesday, I tell you what, thank God for Facebook and YouTube. Go look it up. It's so good. So good. Go listen to it. That was confirmation that over here was exactly where I needed to be. And so, seriously, though, go listen to it. It was in Nehemiah, and it was about the man in the courtyard of the storehouse. I might have it a little twisted. I didn't write down notes. But the man in the courtyard of the, I want to say the priest house, is that correct? In the temple courtyard. Storerooms, yes. And how it started stealing the blessing, and about how we need to move out of the way the things that are stealing our blessing. And the title of my teaching today is Don't Block Your Blessing. It's going right along with it. So I want to go over a few stories with you. And the first one I've shared about before just when I've been up here talking, but it's so good and I think it bears repeating. So you guys are getting a second dose. So Moses had some really cool things happening in his life. There was a mass murder of boy children when he was born, and he should not have lived, but God saved him. And his mother got to keep him with her in hiding for 3 months. That's miracle one. Miracle two. She sent him in the Nile. Now, I've never been swimming in the Nile, but I hear there's alligators. It's not somewhere I'd like to go. But she made a basket for him and sent him down the Nile, and he kept him safe. God kept Moses safe all through the Nile. And not only did he keep him safe, guided him to where the princess was. That's miracle two and three, right? Not only did he guide him to where the princess was, his sister happened to be close, and his sister said, hey, you're not going to be able to feed this kid, but I know somebody who can. And he got to go back with his mother until he was 3 years old. He got to be under the house. And not only that, but his mother got to be excused from the hard labor and was able to raise her child for 3 months. And that was unheard of. That in itself is another miracle. God was setting him aside for a purpose. Well, after he was 3 years old, he went back and got to live in the palace. He was placed into a position where he had influence and where he had access to people that if he were raised in his mother's house, he would not have access to. He was set apart by God for a purpose. And for a purpose that only God knew. He didn't know what it was. Well, some stuff happened. Guys, if you want dramas, go read the Old Testament. It's good. Some stuff happened. He ended up in the desert. He went and found this lovely lady, drew some water, fed her sheep. I'm doing the abridged version. And married her. And lived in his father-in-law's house. And as he was tending his father-in-law's sheep, he was out, and suddenly there was this bush that was burning and talking to him, and it was God. And he said, guess what? You're it. I've chosen you. You're going to go and lead your people out of the oppression. And Moses said, groovy, I'm in, let's go. And as he was on his way back to Egypt, this happened. And this verse, the first time I read it, I was like, wait, what? She did what now? We're going to read it together. In Exodus 4, 24 through 26, it says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Hold on. Sought to kill him. He has been set apart since birth. He had a plan. God just told him to go, and he went. And now he's there to kill him? That doesn't make sense. Now the really confusing part. Then Zipporah, his wife, Zipporah, I might be saying it wrong, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. That, when I read it, made me do a double take. She did what now? Excuse you? And I was so confused. I was like, why would she do that? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And it goes on to say that she said to Moses, surely you are my husband of blood to me. So then the Lord let him go. And she said, you are my husband of blood because of circumcision. Well, I did some digging deeper, right? And the reason that that took place and that God stopped him where he was at and said, you're not going any further, it was because he had something that was blocking his blessing. In Genesis 17:9-4, so we're going back in time now, to his forefather, there was a covenant between Abraham and God. And we're going to read this. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Moses happened to be a descendant. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So Moses spent his early years with his mama. That boy was circumcised. But when he grew up, he got married to a woman who was not a descendant and was living in a land where they were not descendants of Abraham. And he probably, this is just my guess, I could be totally wrong, said, okay. And also, he wasn't raised with many of the customs. He was taught at a young age. But at three, I don't think you get a good grasp of foreskin, right? So he probably was like, well, I don't really see the big deal. You know, you don't want to circumcise them, that's fine. We just won't. It's all good. And then they went forward. But in not circumcising his son, he was breaking covenant with the Almighty. And if he was breaking covenant with the Almighty, how is he expecting to lead his people out of oppression? Because I tell you what, when you're in leadership roles, you're looked at a lot more closely. And if people see things that don't line up with what you're teaching, if you're not walking what you're talking, that's the easiest way to have contention, to have ununity. I know there's a better word for that. Disunity, thank you. Moses was not lining up with what God had told him, what God had given to his people, the covenant between him and God. And so as soon, he was so sick, he couldn't get out of bed. He couldn't move. He was on his death bed. And his wife took the knife. His wife did what needed to be done. And as soon as she did, the sickness left him. And he was able to go on and move forward in his calling and claim his blessing. He was able to say, the Lord told me to tell Pharaoh, we're out of here. He was able to stand and walk in confidence and in boldness because he knew that he was falling in line with what the Lord said and that the Lord had his back. Amen? So we're going to skip forward a bit. So we went to the past. Now we're going to the future. Okay. He did a lot of cool things in Egypt, right? There was the plagues. There was the splitting the Red Sea. Yeah, splitting the sea. He got everybody through. Killed a bunch of people that were like chasing him. A lot of really awesome things happened, right? So, the trip from Egypt to the Promised Land at that time took like 2-3 months. Do you know that they didn't walk through the desert for 2 or 3 months? They walked through the desert for 40 years. Okay? When they got there at 2 or 3 months, they sent in 12 spies and they said, let's go check out the land. Go check it out. Let's see what we're up against. And so the spies went out, and they came back, and two of them said, oh my gosh, you guys, you don't even know, this place is amazing. Do you see this milk? Do you see this honey? Do you see these grapes, the size of these things? But the other 10 came back and said, there's giants. You don't even know. But God said, go take the land. Think for a minute. He could bring the plagues. They saw this. It wasn't just a story. They saw it with their eyes. He could bring the plagues. He could split the sea. That's easy stuff for God. Giants, that's too much. They didn't see how big God was. They only saw how big the giants were. God said, go. Their answer should have been, yes, sir, how would you like me to walk? Because if God said, go and take the land, he's going to make a way to take the land. If God brought them to it, he would get them through it. But because they did not have faith, they blocked their blessing. Not only did they block their blessing, but Moses went up to the mountain and said, Father, please forgive them. I don't know what crawled in their butts, but forgive them. Excuse me. I'm, again, paraphrasing. I'm not even, that's my own interpretation. That might have been how I prayed. I'm human, forgive me. He said, forgive them. And God said, it's a little late for that. I've already shown them my power. I've already shown them that I do what I say I'm going to do. And I said, go. They didn't go. They don't have the faith. Instead, they're moaning and complaining, and they block their blessing. They don't get to go now. Any person over the age of 20 will not see the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back and said, we got this. Even Moses didn't get to go. They got their promised land, but even Moses didn't get to see it because the blessing got blocked. What do we got going on in our lives that's blocking our blessings? What do we have in our hearts that's blocking our blessings? What are we watching on TV that's blocking our blessings? What are we listening to in the car that's blocking our blessings? Who are we hanging around that's blocking our blessings? God is calling us to a bigger place, to a better place, to a place that is higher. But if we are blocking our blessings, we're never going to get there. We have to remove the blocks. And if you don't know what the blocks are, get in the Word. He'll show you. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. There's time and time again in the Bible where blessings are blocked. The one that the Lord actually took John to, so I was trying to figure out which ones to talk about, which ones not to, with Samson. Seriously, if you want to read a juicy story, read Samson. It's good. I'm not going to read it. We would be here until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to paraphrase it. Samson's mother was barren. She couldn't have kids. She was in her 60s. She was not having any children. And an angel met her, much like he did with Mary, except for this was, your husband's going to get you pregnant. It wasn't a, son of God situation. And when he talked with her, he told her, this child is to be, I always get the word wrong. It's a Nazazite, I want to say. But he's supposed to be consecrated to God. You are not to drink alcohol while you are pregnant with him. Alcohol is not to touch his lips. And back then, that's what you had with dinner. And you are not to shave his head. A razor is not to touch his hair. This man will be consecrated unto God, and I will use him to do mighty, mighty things. At the time, they were warring with the Philistines. And God wanted to use this man to free them. And so in order to do that, he had to be consecrated. And in order to be consecrated, God set out specific things for him to do or not to do. And this man did a lot of amazing things. He was used by God to preserve his people. He killed a lion with his bare hands. There was some drama that happened with his wife, and he allowed himself to be arrested. It involved setting a bunch of people's grain fields on fire with foxes and torches, tying them to the tail. It was juicy. But he said to his people, because the Philistines came and said, we're going to arrest this guy. This guy right here, because he just did all this bad stuff. And so his people came up to him and said, so there's a whole bunch of people here, and we kind of need to hand you over their torch and everything. And he said, as long as you don't touch me, I'll go willingly. Go ahead, tie me up. That's fine. Tie me up. So he went with them. And when he got there and away from his own people, he had no weapons. There were 1,000 Philistines. Philistines were not small people. Philistines were pretty big people. And Samson broke free, grabbed a jawbone of a donkey, and killed 1,000 people. 1,000 people with a jawbone. Jawbones are not that big even for a donkey. Okay? God used him to preserve his people. However, at this point his wife was dead, and he took up with another woman. And this woman, this guy was not thinking clearly, okay? She said, "How? Where does your strength come from?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you my secret. If you get some bowstrings that aren't fully dry, and you wrap them around, and you tie me up, I'll lose all my strength." So she does it. And then she says, "The Philistines are here!" Because she had called them. And he broke free and killed them all. She did this 2 more times. You would think, personally, I would be thinking, "Yeah, I'm not going to have you around me anymore. I'm done talking to you." But no, she kept pestering him, and he told her that if any razor touched his head, he would lose his strength. So she shaves his head and calls the Philistines in, and he couldn't do anything about it. He was so weak, they plucked out his eyes. He blocked his blessing. Even if he wasn't the one that shaved his head. He told the one who he knew was out to get him what to do. And he blocked his blessing by not following what was outlined to him before he was born. He repented. And guys, repentance is a huge thing. But repentance isn't, "Oh, I'm sorry. Bye." Repentance is, "I'm so sorry. And I will not do it again." And meaning it in your heart because you're grieved. And you truly will do everything in your power to turn and walk a different way. That's what repentance is. And he is standing there between 2 pillars, strung up and blind. They had called him out to make fun of him and to use as entertainment. And he's standing there blind and broken and shackled. And at this point, some of his hair had started to grow back, and there was a crowd of 3,000 Philistines. And he cried out to the Lord and he said, "Father, one more time. I lay my life in service to you. I am sorry that I didn't do things the way that you told me to. I'm sorry that I blocked my blessing. But if you let me do this one more time, I'll do it in service to you." And the Lord gave him his strength back in that moment. And he pulled the pillars. And the entire Colosseum came down on the 3,000 Philistines. And killed not only him, but the 3,000. With his death, he killed more Philistines than he ever did alive. He had blocked his blessing. When the Israelites mourned and grieved and said, "We're not going to go in there now," they weren't repentant, they were whining. Their blessing stayed blocked. Moses was truly repentant. But his blessing was blocked because of others. Sometimes our blessing can be blocked not just by what we do, although we have choices to make, but others can influence us. In the story of Esau was the firstborn child of Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Esau and Jacob were twins. One came out. Literally, the other one was holding on to his ankle when he came out. So he missed the birthright by that much. And I never let it go. And these two were totally opposite, Isaac and Jacob. Isaac came out, hairy's a goat. And Jacob didn't. And Isaac was a hunter. He was a man's man. And Jacob was more of a, "It's shady over here in the tent. I'm going to stay here and play some music. You go hunt. I'll eat what you bring home. Don't worry about it." But Esau was the one who was supposed to have the birthright. Esau was the one that was supposed to have the blessing. And Esau, after being gone for days hunting, he came home and Jacob had had some stew ready. And he was literally on the verge of death. He was starving and he needed a drink. And he said to Isaac, I don't know why I keep doing that. He said to Jacob, give me some of that food. And Jacob said, no, I don't think so. He said, please don't do anything. Give me that food. You don't understand. I'm literally about to die. Jacob said, fine, give me your birthright. And Esau said, well, if I'm dead, what good's the birthright to me anyway? Sure, you can have my birthright. Right there, he blocked his blessing. He made choices that blocked his blessing. Then when Isaac was about to die, or getting very up there in years, he was blind, he couldn't see. He heard Isaac say to Jacob, go out, get me some food. Go out and hunt and then prepare me this food and I will give you your blessing. Birthright and blessing, they were two things. And he said, okay. And he went and did it. And his wife, Rebecca, Esau, was Isaac's favorite. You know, we're not supposed to have favorites as parents. That doesn't always happen. Rebecca, her favorite was Jacob. And she was a little sneaky. She dressed him up as Jacob, got like goat skin, put it on him so that if he felt him. And he went in with stew that she had prepared and stole his blessing. That's a situation where it wasn't anything that Jacob did. The first one was the birthright. The birthright was where you have the right as the oldest member of your family to make decisions, to make judgments, to rule the family. That was the birthright, and he handed that away. He said, here you go. I'm hungry. We make stupid decisions sometimes when we're hungry, but that's a different lesson. The blessing was different. God had blessed Isaac abundantly. And he was passing that blessing on to his oldest son. But because of the choices of others, that blessing was taken from him. And he made some other choices after that. He decided, I'm not going to go there. I'll run out of time. But sometimes, even if we do things, others can block our blessing. So we need to be on guard. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be watching so that our blessing does not get blocked. Amen? So, and also, this is just a side note. Jacob had some issues, clearly. Later, he did become repentant. And God changed his name to Israel. So when they talk about the father Israel, they're talking about Jacob. But when they say things, it's the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the father of the one that messed up. God is a merciful God. Our God is a God that says, I understand that you may mess up. I'm going to be here for you. Repent, turn from your ways, and I got you back. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that incredible? Okay. I'm going to do one last story. And this one is probably one of the more... This is a story that Jesus told. Okay? And I'm sure that you all know it, but we're going to do story time anyway. It's about the prodigal son. It's Luke 15:11, and then we're going to go from there. And we can put it up if you want. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate, my inheritance, right now, before you die. So his father agreed, and divided the wealth between his sons. A few days later, this young son packed everything he owned and went out into the world. He moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time the money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Back then, a lot of times they would have this thing called gleaning, and if you didn't have anything, you could go and pick the leftovers off of the fields. He couldn't even do that because there was a famine. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. Have you guys ever seen a pig trough? It's called slop for a reason. It's the garbage that nobody wants to eat. It's the gunk. It's probably mixed in with the other stuff. Oh, I don't even like it when my food touches on the plate, okay? He was eating slop, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. He may have been a long way off, but when you're living in pig slop, that's hard to hide. When you're living in the gunk of your bad choices, it's hard to hide. It shows. You walk different. I can imagine when that boy was out partying, he was strutting. I'm not going to try to strut because it would not be pretty. He was strutting. But when he was living in the slop, I bet he was more like... That man was not the man that left that house. The man that left that house was like, yeah, I got this. I'm going to go. I'm going to do me. I'm invincible. I'm young. I can do whatever I want to. But he made his choices, and they were not good ones. He did not make wise investments. He made poor choices. And he came back covered in filth, covered in slop, covered in his bad choices, dejected, a beggar. He left an heir and returned a beggar. And his father saw him. And even though he was dejected and smelly, I'm sure, and weary and sad and broken, a long way off, the father spotted him and said, "That's my kid. He's mine. He's mine." And he ran to meet him, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him in his slop. He didn't care that he smelled like 3-week-old growth. He embraced his son. Father. Oh, wait, no, sorry. I missed my spot. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Have you ever felt not worthy? Yeah, I have. For I am not a perfect person. Ask my children. They'll tell you. Especially Liam. That boy cracks me up. But he said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." His father, instead of saying, "You're right, get out," he turned to his servants and he said, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet." You know, he probably left with rings and sandals. Didn't have them when he came back. He squandered everything he'd been given. You tell him, Thomas. Oh, Kinsley, sorry. I didn't see a headband. There's usually a headband. I'm only seeing the back of the head. And kill the calf we've been fattening. They fatten calves for very special occasions, and I'm sure they had one planned. But he said, it doesn't matter. That feast can wait. We can kill some scarring calves for that. We're going to kill the fattened one now. Because my son is home. He was lost, and now he is found. He was dead, and now he's alive. And so the party began. Do you know that every time we fall out of his graces, but we come back, there's a party in heaven. We don't have to block our blessings. We can repent, we can return back, and we can fall back into his good graces. Amen? The older brother, though, he was angry. He was like, excuse you? I've been here this whole time. I've been working. I've been getting your sheep. I've been doing the chores. I've been here working on your needs, doing everything that you needed me to do. And he went out and partied, and he gets a party? Really? Again, paraphrasing because I'm running out of time. And his father answered him and said, everything I have is yours. Everything. It's all yours. You get everything. But that doesn't change the fact that he's my kid and he's home and we're going to celebrate that. The prodigal son made choices that blocked his blessing. He may have been in a party right then and it might have been good. But I'm just guessing in this story and how it's playing out that he might have a spot in his father's home, but when his father's gone, he's going to have to start making some good choices for his own, right? Where if he would have stayed in the blessing, he could have lived his whole life in comfort. He's welcome back home, absolutely, but he doesn't get to live a life of comfort any longer. He blocked his blessing by making choices. We don't have to block our blessing. Every choice we make is a choice for blessings. Lila, could you? Again, I've been feeling it in my spirit stirring that God is calling us to a higher place. That God has somewhere for us to go. And it's big. Don't block your blessings. And if you feel as though there is something that is holding you back, ask the Lord to reveal it to you and repent and turn back. Amen? If anyone needs prayer, come on up. I'll pray for you. Janine will probably help me unless she has to rush off. Let's close out in prayer, though. But if you need prayer, come on up and we'll pray for you. Father God, thank you for the blessing. Thank you for the blessing that you have poured out upon us, Father. And if we have anything in our lives that are blocking that blessing, Father, I pray that you would show it to us, whether it's unbelief, Father. You've shown us miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, but we have such short memories. For some reason, it's like, yeah, you did all that, but not this. This is too big. But that's not so. Father, if it's our unbelief blocking our blessings, I pray that you would show that to us, Father. And release the blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In your holy name we pray. Thank you, Father. I feel led to do an altar call.